Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. As we continue in the series of all of Paul's epistles, beginning with the book of Romans, which is a foundational book, understanding the truths of the book of Romans are critical for us if we are going to have a foundation upon which to build a doctrinal system, a doctrinal view of who we are in Christ, what he's accomplished for us, and how to live the Christian life. In the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul has described for us the fact that salvation has come to us through the price that Christ paid on the cross, that we have been declared righteous, not on the basis of our own works, but on the basis of Christ's redemptive work. And because we are justified or declared righteous by faith, we have many benefits, many blessings that are ours. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope. We are able to encounter the difficulties of this life with a totally different view. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul tells us of our union with Christ, that we've been united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that union is a magnificent thing for us to know and understand, that Christ didn't just die out there in the distant 2,000 years ago. There is everyday application to his death, burial, and resurrection. And that is that our union with Christ enables us to live life the way God intended for us to live. It is no longer by law, as the Jew had to live by God's commandments to them. We now have a new power, a new provision, a new dimension, a new sphere that we live in, and that's the sphere of grace. And the Apostle Paul, once he has described all of that, our union with Christ, the provision of the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, the provision of a new nature, the provisions of the Word of God, while in this life, in Romans 12, after having given us a parenthetical teaching on what about the kingdom program, what about Israel, in light of the fact that God has a new program today in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, in light of all this, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Having said that, what does it mean to present our bodies a living sacrifice? It means that we have a biblical view of ourselves and a biblical view of others, and how we're to relate to one another. And so the Apostle Paul gets to some very practical applications of how we're to respond to one another, how we're to act toward each other, how we're to love one another in a way that the world does not have a capacity to love. We love one another and we serve one another. Now in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul goes towards, in the context of how we're to love one another, how we're to respond in grace toward one another. He now goes into a section in Romans 14 all the way to chapter 15 and verse 7, where he addresses the issue of judging one another and the weak in faith and the strong in faith and the fact that we have liberty. How do we use that liberty, and how is it possible to abuse that liberty? And a very important passage here of how we view others. Now, he began this section in Romans 12 after he said that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He goes right to self, a self-attitude and a self-image. We talk a lot about self-image. We've got to have a biblical image of ourselves. The Apostle Paul says, make sure that you don't think of yourself in a way that you should not. You elevate yourself and you think of yourself as far more than you ought to think. And that's the way He starts in chapter 12 in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, we could avoid so many problems in relationships if we had a right view of ourselves, a biblical view of ourselves, if we wouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It's our view of thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think that causes us to look down on people, that causes us to misjudge people or judge people in a way that we should not. When we have a more highly view of ourselves than we ought, we look at others and we say, boy, are they doing bad? And the implication is, and boy, am I doing well. And that's a wrong view, a wrong view. We're all in the same life stream. We all have experiences in life. We all are cut from the same cloth. We all have this indwelling sin nature that is as vile and as evil and as wicked as everybody else's. So that's something we all have in common. Your sin nature is no better than mine. It's not prettier. It's not better. It doesn't produce better results. It does not elicit in you better responses. It's vile. It's evil. It's as wicked and awful as it can get. It was important for Paul to get to that place where he saw himself as saying, you know, in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. He didn't say just a little bit, or there dwells very little good. He says no good thing, absolutely none, zero. We are bankrupt of good when left to our own resources. And then the recognition on the part of the Apostle Paul that when he said, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's something that did not come out of my inward human resources because I don't have any. It's all external resources that have been given to me by God. It's His grace. And so we would save ourselves a lot of heartache and causing heartache when we view ourselves the way God wants us to view ourselves. We're rotten sinners. You are a rotten sinner. I'm a rotten sinner. We have these awful sin natures. And when we operate out of the sin nature, we're going to have wrong responses. We're going to have wrong views about ourselves and about others. And what Paul is doing here in Romans 12 is calibrating all of that, recalibrating our views so that we have a biblical view of others and of ourselves. And what these verses, what these passages are meant to do is for you and for me to study these, to understand them, and then to change our lives. Because the reason that Paul has all of these passages following Romans 12, 1 and 2, if he had said that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice and to stop being conformed to this world and to start being transformed by the renewing of our minds and had stopped there, I would have agreed with that and said, yeah, but what does that look like? What does that mean to me as I relate to you? What does that mean to me as I relate to other brothers and sisters in Christ? How does that relate to me as I interact with the unsaved? Paul wants us to be sure that we understand what it means. And here in Romans chapter 14, he begins by saying, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. See, those who are, quote, strong in the faith, and we have people who are strong in the faith in this assembly, strong in the faith. But the attitude of the strong in the faith is not to look down on the weak in the faith. And that's what he's addressing here. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. but not for doubtful disputations. If you do receive, which we should, the weak in the faith, it's not to argue with them. All right? Now, it's not to arm wrestle them into following us or believing what we believe. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, only eats herbs. Let not him that eats meats, despise him that does not eat meats, is basically what he's saying. And let not him which eats not judge him, let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. So there are two issues that he's addressing here. Eating meat, not eating meat. Somebody that says, I'm not going to eat meat, I'm just going to eat herbs. And we're not talking here about a diet thing. We're talking here about a religious thing. For religious purposes. For religious reasons. And then the second issue that he addresses is somebody observes a day. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Now, by definition, one is weak in the faith, the other strong in the faith. One is educated, the other one is uneducated. We'll see that. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, there's some great truths here about attitudes, about responses, and so forth. And to give you a bit of a context, we need to see what Scripture says about the different categories of people. We won't go into great depth on this because we are fast approaching the study of 1 Corinthians, since we're in Romans 14 and there's only three more chapters. And then we'll start 1 Corinthians and we'll get to this. But just as an introduction to that, and in this context, it's important to understand that in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, there are four categories of people. The way God sees people, he sees us, in essence, in two categories, the saved and the unsaved. Now, within the saved, there are three categories of people, okay? So, first of all, there is the natural man. In 1 Corinthians, the natural man. Then there is the what is called babes in Christ. Then there is another category of people that he calls carnal. Then another category of people that he calls spiritual. And those are the four categories of people. Now, the natural man is unsaved. All right? So we read in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and verse 14, Paul says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because these things are discerned spiritually, spiritually understood. The person, the natural man, does not have the capacity to understand the mystery truths of the Word of God. The natural man doesn't have that capacity. they don't have a radar that is able to detect and to sense truth when they see it. They're spiritually dead. They do not have the capacity to understand the truth. So in the context of Romans chapter 2, for example, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And he talks about the mystery. For us to start talking to the unsaved, to the natural man about the mystery and all of the depths of the rich, the unsearchable riches of Christ, that person does not have the capacity to understand that, because these things are spiritually understood, and if they're spiritually dead, they can't. They have to have the Spirit of God in them to have the capacity, the empowerment to understand these things. So this person cannot understand things that are only understood spiritually by those who are spiritually alive. And the need of the natural man, the one need that this person has, is to be saved. This person needs to hear the gospel of the grace of God. They need to hear that Christ died for their sins, that redemption is through Christ, that justification is by faith alone, and so forth. So that's the natural man, as you see here in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Then there are babes in Christ. They're called here in chapter 3. In chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians. He reprimands them, because he says, you know, I've got to speak to you as babies, as babes in Christ. You should be more advanced, but I need to still speak to you as if you were babes. In verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. See, that's the fourth category over there, or the third category within the saved. There are the spiritual. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I should have been able to. You should understand spiritual things. You should be able to partake of meat, the meat of the word. So I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. All right? Babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Babies need milk. You cannot cut up a steak and put it in a baby's mouth and say, here, chew. They cannot chew it. They cannot digest it. They can't. They are incapable. Their bodies have not developed to the point where they're able to partake of meat. So you give them milk. For to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. So he's saying, look, I speak to you as unto babes in Christ. I cannot speak unto you as to spiritual. I should be able to. You've been saved plenty of years for you to have grown up spiritually. And the problem is the fact that you stayed here instead of progressing here. He says you're in a category all of your own. You're carnal. You're carnal. You know, it is okay to feed milk to a baby. It is okay to say certain things to a baby or to speak a certain way to a baby. It is okay to treat a 3-month-old and a 6-month-old like a 3-month-old and a 6-month-old. But to start treating a 5-year-old like a 3-month-old or a 6-month-old is wrong. Something is either wrong with the baby or something is wrong with you as the parent. But it's not normal. It is abnormal in this context. All right. So babes in Christ, he says, I'm speaking to you as unto babies in Christ. But there is a legitimate standing and condition of new believers are babies in Christ. they need to understand the basics. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he said, look, I could not progress in teaching you the doctrine that I should be teaching you because you have stayed as babies. You've not progressed in your spiritual life. You have not grown and developed in your spiritual life, and that is abnormal. He rebukes them for it. They're standing, as we will see. I mean, the first whole paragraph and passage of 1 Corinthians is Paul talking to the Corinthians about their wonderful standing in Christ and the blessings that they have in Christ. That doesn't change. But their experience, their growth has been thwarted by the fact that they've not presented their bodies as a living sacrifice. They have not studied and appropriated the truths of the book of Romans, and they've not grown. They've remained babies. And you and I are in one of those four categories. You are either unsaved, you've never trusted Christ alone and exclusively for your salvation, so you're the natural person, the natural man, or the natural woman. Or if you are saved, you're either a baby in Christ, a new Christian, or you're carnal. You've been a Christian for years, but you've never developed or grown spiritually. Or you're spiritual, strong, mature, always growing, always progressing, but what the Bible calls here spiritual. And we need a realistic view of ourselves. This is important because of who Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 14. The spiritual, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says in beginning with verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect, complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, and so forth. So God has revealed these things to us for our benefit, and we're to grow in that knowledge, in that understanding. Okay, the carnal are stuck on the basics. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the first two verses, I, brethren, when I came to you, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? We project that as a good thing. In this case, it was a bad thing. He says, you know, I just have to stick with the basics. I have to stick with stuff that belongs to 1 and 2 year olds. I can't progress. I can't talk to you about kindergarten truth and first grade and third grade and sixth grade truth. You can't bear it. All right? Make sense? All right? So that's the context here. And we'll get much more into depth when we get to 1 Corinthians. So back to Romans chapter 14. The next thing we need to understand is that Scripture provides for what it calls an edification process. An edification process. So there is a growth and edification process. Scripture talks about it that way. To edify means to build up, to strengthen, to progress. Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. Edify one another. So if we look at the edification process, it is starting as a baby, starting as a baby and progressing to what the Bible calls perfect, to mature, maturity, complete. There's two senses of the word complete. One is we are complete in Christ, something that we're totally finished, completed, and that's true of us whether we experience it or not, whether we live it out or not. But there's another sense in which complete, mature, and perfect. So what your responsibility is, once you go from an unsaved person to a saved person, you begin here, but you and I need to progress in our Christian experience and in what Scripture calls the edification process. So which way are you moving? The Corinthians were here. They were static. Static. It's possible for some of you to be in that condition. You're just static. There are others who are progressing, growing, maturing, progressing. There are others who are regressing. Is that possible? Can you think of people in Scripture that were regressing? The Galatians. That's exactly right. The Galatians had gotten to an understanding of grace. They had enjoyed grace. And then they started regressing, going backwards. They went back to what they were delivered from. They went back to a standing on law. They were regressing. You are on this board. So am I. We're either natural, that is, unsaved, or we are babies in Christ, new believers, or we are carnal, static, or we are spiritual. We've grown and progressed, and we're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then there are those that are regressing, which is, you know, and we've seen that. I have experienced it in this assembly. People who knew better and have regressed, gone back to believing things that are so opposite to right doctrine. It happens. Beware, Paul says, beware about thinking, well, can't happen to me. I'm standing. He says, beware. When you think you're standing, lest you fall. It is possible for every one of us in this room to regress. What is that which protects us from regressing? Sound doctrine. It is a study of God's Word. It is understanding God's will for us so that we know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. It is an ongoing, constant refusal to be conformed to this world. That's an act of the will on a day-to-day basis. And the choice of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's progress. That's growth. That's getting to where you and I should be going. It's amazing that there are new Christians or people who have been Christians for 4 or 5 years that know and understand significantly more than people who have been Christians for 40 or 50 years. It's tragic to see. And you've seen it. I'm sure I've seen it. People who have been Christians for 40 or 50 or 60 years that don't understand the basic truths of what it means to grow in grace, to respond differently, to live differently. As we age, as we get older, we should be more gracious, more kind, more spiritually minded. more responsive to truth, more burdened for the lost, more active in people's lives to help them, to build them up, less judging people and less responding in fleshly ways to other people. That's what should be happening. So the right thing to happen is the more we grow, and as we grow older, we should grow older literally graciously, maturely, kindly, standing for truth, responding the way God wants us to respond, and able to affect the lives of younger people in a positive manner. That's the way this thing is supposed to work. That's the way Scripture says it's supposed to work. And so where in this spectrum are you? Now be honest with yourself. Yeah, it's true that we wish we knew more, we wish we lived more, and we lived better and so forth, but there's always more. There's always, you know, Paul was always reaching forward, reaching ahead, and always saying, I've not yet achieved it all. I've not yet reached it, and we won't until we get to heaven. That's when everything will change. But while we're on this earth, we need to continue to grow and progress. Now, how do we respond to people that are babies in Christ? And how do we respond to people who are babies but should know better? That's the context here of Romans chapter 14. So he says in verse 19 that we are to pursue after things wherewith one may edify. He doesn't say here one may edify himself or herself. Pursue things that edify others. So in all of our interactions as an assembly, the little that we have, are we using this commodity called time, which we all get a little piece of each day? It's called 24 hours. And the little time within that we get to interact with each other, and you get to interact with other Christians and with your family and friends and neighbors, are we using that to build up others? Edify, to build up, to help others progress and grow in this adventure, in this path of being a Christian, of being justified by faith, of possessing all blessings from Christ and now living in light of them. In Romans 15, verse 1 and 2, we then that are strong, interesting. Paul doesn't say they that are strong. He says, nor does he say I who am strong. He says we that are strong. So there's a group of people that are strong, and you ought to know whether you're strong or not. The Bible tells us. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We should not condemn them for being weak. We should not look down on them for being weak. We should not argue with them so that they get strong because we're so brilliant in our arguments. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We ought to go alongside and bear it with them for their benefit. Look at what he says, and not to please ourselves. So it's possible to go help somebody to please myself. It's possible for me to go to you and try to help you because of how good I look, because of how good it feels to me. You see, the focus is never on self. Or to get to the place where we constantly understand the truth of what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Dead. Gone. Peter Philippi died. And while I bear the same name and walk about in the same body, it's not I, it's Christ. It's what it should be. And what I do and what you do for others, what we do for each other, is not to please ourselves. It's to build up others. Do you see the perspective here? Verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to the end that that person may be edified, built up. Our commitment, our passion, our desire in life should be to see the natural man saved and to see the saved person growing in this process that God calls in Scripture edification. That's the process of edification. So, are we contributing to that process as we relate to each other? Or are we taking away from that process? Are we doing it for the benefit of others, not to please ourselves? Or to please ourselves? You see, simple, isn't it? So, there's a process of edification. Many verses in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23. A little bit related to Romans chapter 14. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. When it comes to things being legal, lawful, spiritually speaking, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are of benefit. All things are lawful for me, but all things, what? Edify not. Edify not. Why? Because what we have to be concerned about is edification, this process of growth, of progress. What am I doing in my life and what are we doing in each other's lives that cause you and that cause me to progress in my Christian life and experience? That's what Paul is saying. It's interesting as we lay out the Paul's epistles, we see that that edification process takes place. So Romans is an establishing book. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, and in Romans chapter 15, he says that the purpose that he's written this book and the end result is, according to Romans 15, is this edification process, this growth, this maturing, this being established and strong. So you have Romans as the first book that a new Christian needs to study and understand. Clearly, we start with Romans. All right? First and Second Corinthians are written to the Corinthians who never progressed in the truths of Romans. All right? And Galatians is written to people that departed from the truths of the book of Romans. Then there's Ephesians. So we've got First and 2 Corinthians, we've got Galatians that are written in relationship to Romans. Then you've got Ephesians. Ephesians is another book that builds on the book of Romans. It builds the superstructure. So this is the infrastructure. This is the superstructure. All right? So that builds upon the book of Romans. And Ephesians talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ and what it means to be a member of the body. Philippians and Colossians was written to Philippians was written because they had problems with unity. They had problems functioning as members of the body of Christ, which is taught in Ephesians. And Colossians, they had problems with functioning with Christ as the head of the body. All right, so Philippians and Colossians address problems that people had in following Ephesians. All right, and then you've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which are, if this is the infrastructure, if Ephesians is the superstructure, this is the capstone, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is the future. This is where we're going. The future of the body of Christ, we've got the rapture and the relationship to the tribulation and Christ's second coming. All right? And, can't depart from that truth. That's in the future in heaven. All right? Then there were, of course, pastoral epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy and Titus and so forth, some others. But this provides, this structure provides for the edification of the believer, the building up, the strengthening of the individual believer, so that we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, reproof, correction. Doctrine, reproof, correction. Doctrine. All right? And the whole thing is instruction in righteousness. This is scripture that is designed to get us from babes to mature, to spiritual. It's designed for the edification process of the body of Christ. Just a few more comments here. In Philippians, Paul addresses people, some of the people that are mature. If you go to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. You see, I haven't arrived. I haven't reached the goal yet. The goal is there. I'm always in the process of progressing to reach the goal. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See that? Forget the things that are behind. And he tells us the things that are behind. And always reaching, always in the edification process, always growing, maturing, developing. All right? Always reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, complete, mature. Let us, as many as are mature, perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So he's saying, this is where I am. This is where you are. Let's together move forward. Keep reaching out to that goal. That was his vision. Interesting that he says, this one thing I do. That's what he said here. And he presses toward. He had focus. This one thing I do. He says, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. All right, let us, we who are strong, we who are mature, we haven't arrived, we haven't attained, we're not there. We keep pressing forward. We're not done. We're never done. We're always growing, always progressing. All right? Now, in Galatians, as we've seen before, we have disobedient, deceived, disobedient, and sinning believers. Just briefly, go to Galatians chapter 3. And Paul says, in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And he was set forth as crucified among them by Paul's preaching. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith, which you did, and not by adherence to law-keeping, then verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? This process of edification is a process that is a Spirit-enhanced, Spirit-empowered process. It is by faith. It is understanding, studying God's Word, and by faith, appropriating the truth of God's Word. Your flesh, the works of the flesh, do not enter into it. They don't cooperate. You do not do this in the energy of the old sin nature. This is all spiritual in nature. And the Galatians started on this edification process, but departed from it. They started regressing, going back. And so in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and these Galatians were overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, he's referring to certain people that are spiritual, right? He says, you that are spiritual, you that are strong, you that are mature, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's a mature way to restore, to bring back somebody who was overtaken by a fault. The idea here in Galatians 6, it is used, this idea of restoring is used of setting back a broken bone. You know, when a bone is out of whack and broken, it is reset. And that's the idea here. The other way it's used is a fisherman who have nets that are torn up. And what happens? All the fish get in and all the fish get out because it's all full of holes. Mending nets, fixing the nets, restoring the usefulness, the appropriate use of the nets. All right, so that's the idea, is that we need to, when somebody is caught up in a wrong doctrine, going the wrong way, the strong, the responsibility of the spiritual, the strong, the mature, is in a spirit of meekness and humility to go and help that person come back by teaching them, by instructing them, by warning them, as Scripture teaches us to do. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, we have reference to some people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. There are a few kinds of people mentioned here. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So there's one category of Christians, unruly. They are living disorderly. In a military term, they went off the ranks. They're out of rank in the way they're walking. They're not walking in keeping with what is appropriate as a Christian. So what is to be done for the unruly? They need to be warned. They need to be admonished. That's what he says here. Warn them that are unruly. Then there's a second group here. Comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort, encourage, console the feeble-minded. That's a timid, faint-hearted, weak Christians. Either because of distress or because of persecution or because of afflictions. They're just timid about it. They're set back. They're not strong. What are we to do? Condemn them for it? No. They're to be comforted, encouraged. All right? And then there's a third category, which will bring us back to Romans 14. Then he says, support the weak. Support the weak. And these people are weak in the faith, the same as Romans chapter 14. They have not grown because either they're babies, they're just new to the faith, or because they have stayed as babies. Regardless, they are weak. Babies here are by nature weak. Okay? They're not strong, mature, as others who have developed in doctrine. And Paul says here, support the weak. So it all says there are different people at different stages with different issues that they're wrestling with in their spiritual life. And it's interesting that in all three of those, there's a positive reinforcement, a positive support, an edifying process that we're to take in relating to one another. So for the unruly, we're to admonish them, warn them. For the feeble-minded, the weak, the timid, the ones that are holding back because of persecution or suffering, we're to comfort them. And the weak, we're to support. We're to come alongside, because if you're weak, you can fall. And we're to come alongside to support them, to strengthen them, and to build some strength into their lives. The next thing which is true is that in Galatians 4, we won't go through it again, but the very fact that we are referred to in Romans 8 and Galatians 4 as there's this term, the adoption of sons, that is a son placing. We are placed into the body of Christ as adult sons, and we are equipped to operate that way. Go back now to Romans 14. What Romans 14 deals with is the weak, weak in the faith, all right, and how to relate to them and how to help them. And it teaches us how to deal with the weaker brother in agape love, in kindness and graciousness and love. And our responsibility is to help others function as adult sons, not under governors and tutors. You see, people are not to look to humans and rely upon them and their views and their opinions. No, we are only there to help. We're only there to provide strength. We're only there to point to the support and strength that they need in doctrine. All right? So Romans 14, Paul is dealing with the weak in faith. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. So there are those who are weak in the faith. And how are they weak in the faith? Well, we can think of all different ways in which they might be weak in the faith, but there are two things that are mentioned here in this context. It doesn't say here, now, them that are weak in the faith because they play cards. Or they're weak in the faith because they have a drink of wine. It doesn't say here, they that are weak in the faith because they go to a movie house. See, we've superimposed a bunch of legalistic things upon people that are not taught in Scripture. Now, we make choices in our lives. The issue here, you cannot mistaken the issues that are mentioned here. Him that is weak in the faith, we read it earlier. Verse 2, one believes that he made all things, another who is weak only eats herbs. The weak and the strong. This is clear here, isn't it? The weak only eats herbs. The weak doesn't say, oh, I can eat meat. I can eat something that is not kosher. I can have a ham sandwich. The weak doesn't understand in this context that God has said that we can eat anything, everything. Nothing has been set aside as sanctified or holified or better, spiritually speaking, as something else. Now, we may make some dietary choices. It's not what he is addressing here. As long as your dietary choices are not because of spiritual choices that you make, like they were here. So in the context here, they said, hey, I come from a Jewish background, and all my life I've been taught that I can't eat pork, or I can't eat ham, I can't eat things that are not kosher. And so what I'm going to restrict myself is to only eat herbs. Well, you can have a couple attitudes toward that person. You can say, oh, that idiot does not understand that God has said we can eat everything. What's he doing only eating herbs? Or you can have a biblical attitude, a grace attitude that says there's a person that I need to be sensitive to. There's a person that is weak in the faith that needs to grow, and in time they will grow, and I want to be sure that I don't offend them or hurt them by what I do. I want to contribute to their spiritual development. I don't want to take away from their spiritual development. So the one is eating herbs versus eating meat. Verse 3, let not him that eats despise him that doesn't eat. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Now, verse 5, there's a second issue. It's not just about what to eat and what not to eat. Another one is by observing certain days. Verse 5, one man esteems one day above another. So a weak Christian, and here it's clear that the weak are the ones that only eat herbs for religious reasons, for spiritual reasons. And it's the weak that says, like they had in the under the law program, the Sabbath was holy. I mean, there are things, if you picked up sticks on the Sabbath, you could be stoned. There was no work to be done on the Sabbath. It was a holy day. There were feast days that all had a purpose, that all were shadows of things to come. So there were certain days, the Day of Atonement, and there was the Sabbath day, and there were these feast days that were all set up as unique, special holy days, set apart from all the rest of the days during the year. And so here you have a new Christian that comes out of Judaism, that comes out of, you cannot eat kosher, unkosher things, and you've got to observe holy days. Now this person becomes a Christian and still observes certain days as holy days. And again, you can have an attitude about that. You can say, that's stupid. Don't they understand? Or you can be gracious and kind and patient, and support the process of edification with that person rather than hinder it. So verse 5 says, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. Now there are some things here which are very interesting about understanding what's going on. The issue here is the issue of the heart. It's the issue of attitude. Because one person says, oh, every day is alike. I don't observe holy days. And for the Lord, I'm going to consider every day alike. Another person says, oh, there are some holy days. And for the Lord, I'm going to set aside days for him. He says, the heart is the issue here. One does it for the Lord. The other one does it for the Lord as well. All right. So the examples here are interesting. Now, is it okay for religious reasons for us to eat meat, to eat worse than that, to eat pork, to have a ham sandwich? Is it okay? For religious reasons, yeah, it's okay. Is it okay for us, is it right for us to consider all days alike and not to observe certain days as holy days? Yeah, it's right. In fact, Paul rebuked the Galatians and the Colossians for doing otherwise. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, these are people who had progressed in grace. They understood that all foods are fine. They understood that every day is the same. There are no holy days that have been set aside. In verse 9, he says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather, a known of God, how do you turn back? How do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? What do you mean, Paul? Why are you condemning the Galatians? What were they doing? Verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So what God has done, literally, whereas in the old law program, if you've got 365 days in a year, okay, there was every seventh day was elevated to a different level, the Sabbath. And then there were holy days that were, through the year, elevated. Now, what we need to understand, and this is where, you know, worship was to take place. And they would worship in the religion that God set up for the Jews. There was worship that was going on. The very beginning of this section, Romans chapter 12, Paul says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. So what God has done, he's taken all 365 days and he's elevated all of them to that level and said, worship takes place every day, every moment, wherever you are. How can you elevate days when this is the highest, the best, the greatest? Why would you still live down here, elevating days? Now that takes a process of edification. That takes a process of understanding Romans 12 and understanding what God has done today. He's elevated it all. We don't have holy days. And so when we have Easter, and when we have Christmas, what are we doing? Well, there's some things we're doing, some things we're not doing. We are not elevating Easter as a holy day. It is not. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every single day and every minute of every day. We celebrate the fact that Christ is risen and that we have his life living in us, his resurrection life. We rejoice in his resurrection day after day. We don't need a special day. By the way, you don't need Valentine's Day. Every day should be Valentine's Day. Got a problem? Yeah, every day is I love you and manifestations and expressions of love. I don't need a special day to tell or prove somebody that I love them. Now, you can go ahead and be a mature. I'm sorry. And you can go ahead and do that if you want. No problem. Just because you're weak, you can. No. It's okay. But I don't need it. I don't need Mother's Day. We don't need Mother's Day for our kids to honor my wife, their mother. They honor her 365 days a year. That's what we rejoice in. Don't you? Well, if you only do it once a year, forget about it. Save your Hallmark cards. And don't come to me telling me Happy Mother's Day when all 364 other days you dishonor me by the way you treat me as a mother. Forget about it. Don't do it. You're wasting your time and money. Right? That's what Paul is saying here. Every day is special. Every day. Don't honor one day above another. So what do at Easter and Christmas? Well, we give an opportunity for people who only go to church at Christmas and Easter to come and to hear a message that they may not otherwise hear. That's my view. We sing about the resurrection of Christ every third Sunday or so. There's resurrection, there's death, yeah, we don't need Easter. But for people who at least will come one or two of those days and they can be exposed to the truth of the gospel, that's a great opportunity. And that's all we're doing. We're not elevating a day above another because our worship is not dependent on days or foods or cards or trees or gifts or anything else. The Christian life has been elevated to a whole new realm, and Paul talks to people who should know better, the Galatians. He said, you've got a problem. Why? They had stopped observing days. I mean, what did God do with Peter in Acts chapter 10? He told him to eat food that wasn't kosher. He said, Peter, take and eat. No way, I don't eat unkosher food. Peter, take and eat. And so God removed that. That's gone. Law keeping is of the past. And Paul says, the problem is you are going back to things that you should know better about. You're observing days and months and times and years. You're doing this. At one point you realize that you were up here. You've gone back down here. It's wrong. Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. That's a standing. You are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, because the circumcision made with hands is of the law, and that's passed on, that's been set aside, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who's raised him from the dead. So once again, Paul is reminding them of their union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive, quickened, together with Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses, all of them, past, present, and future, forgiven, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, took the law and everything the law did in condemning us, condemning us, condemning us, took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in what? Meat. In what you eat. You're past that stage. You're no longer babes who don't know the difference between a spiritual diet and a diet that has no spiritual restrictions. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is of Christ. You see that? So the edified, the mature, the strong understand. And the Galatians did at one point and went back. The Colossians need to understand, don't get taken in by those who come to you and try to get you away from the truth of who you are in Christ and what Christ has made us and the context in which we're to live and serve Christ. There are no holy days. There is no difference between one food versus the other, spiritually speaking. And that's what he's saying, be careful of. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 14 is dealing with the weak in the faith, the ones who still as weak are saying, I'm going to restrict my diet for God's sake, to worship him and to serve him, only to herbs. I'm not going to eat anything unkosher. And they still observe holy days, one day above another. And now Paul teaches us, what is our response to that person? What does grace do in looking at that person, how we treat that person, how we help that person? Okay, so as we've seen already in Romans 14, we're given two examples of the convictions. And then, as we see in Galatians 4 and Colossians 2, this is wrong behavior for Christians who know different. So it would be wrong for me, now that I understand grace, now that I understand God's plan and program for me, it would be wrong, it would be sin, for me to go back and begin to observe a kosher diet in order to worship and serve God. It would be wrong for me to now say, I'm going to make the Sabbath a holy day where I'm not going to do certain things that I do every other day. That's the day I'm going to worship God when I should be worshiping him Sunday through Friday as much as Saturday, the Sabbath. That would be wrong for me. It's wrong to go back. It's wrong to regress. But when there's a baby, when there's a babe in Christ, somebody who is weak in the faith, you'll begin to see some of these things in their lives, and we say, okay, how should we respond to people that are in that condition? What you'll see here in Romans 14 is that these things are acceptable. These things are acceptable. The restriction of diets and the observance of days are acceptable among the weak in the faith. It's okay. Be patient. They need to grow up. But let's make sure that the assembly doesn't operate in the context of weakness.